Deuteronomy chapter 18, resuming our study. And we left off at verse 18:19. And again, verse 18:19 says, "It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So the required of him, of course, refers to the consequences that we talked about in the last Bible class. And there are several verses in the New Testament that refer to the consequences. Luke 12:20 is one that we're very familiar with. Luke 12:20 is about the individual that their whole priority was to acquire things in the cosmic world. And this happens to be money, but it can be other things. In other words, they had no desire for a relationship with their creator. It's an unbeliever. And therefore, they rejected the word of God. And so the parable in verse Luke 12:16, it says, the land of a rich man was very productive. Verse 17, he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Verse 18, then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods, and you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So we have the word soul here. It indicates it's an unbeliever. He doesn't have a human spirit, but he has a soul and a body. He's worked very hard. He's been very successful. And now he thinks, I'm at the point where now I can retire and just kind of kick back. Looks like he's going to be retiring at the age of 45 or so. So he's not, not retiring because he has to physically. He's retired because he has enough goods. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And that's it. Verse 21, so is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And of course, this has a dual meaning, as many verses do. This could also apply to the believer, because a believer that does not store up treasures, Bible doctrine, for himself is also a fool. Obviously, you have to live in this world. You've got to do normal things. We all do. But you've got to take time out to put in, as a believer, Bible doctrine into your soul. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And I'll flip over to that very quickly. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it says, and insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. And that's very true. So in verse 28, it says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. We studied this before because there's a parenthesis there, but the main point is it's all appointed to us to die, and after that, the judgment. So unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. You, as a believer, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 36, you go back to John 3, 36, that's a very familiar passage to all of us. John 3, 36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, the word obey here, of course, refers to the gospel. And you have to, of course, follow God's orders. This is how you're saved. So he who does not obey the Son, and what's the obedience? Your obedience to God's plan for your salvation shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the unbeliever. So believers obviously do not obey the Son when they reject Bible doctrine, but this is for the unbeliever. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's you. The second you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. You're in that top circle, eternal security. But he who does not, this is the contrast, is the unbeliever. Obey the Son. It's required of you. It will be required of you. Will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God has no choice because God's perfect. The unbeliever does not have the righteousness of God imputed to his soul. And God cannot accept him into perfection because he's not perfect. And if God accepted him into perfection, God's no longer perfect. He cannot have fellowship with imperfection. He can only condemn imperfection. It has to be cast out. But God, of course, who is absolutely perfect, found a way to save us. And that, of course, is to have a human take our place for the judgment of the sins which we have committed. And that's the grace of God. We have, John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. John 5. John chapter 5, 19 to 24, rather. He says, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, when you see the word truly, truly, it means pay attention. This is very, very important. Sometimes professors do that when they're giving a lecture. They'll hit the podium or something, give people a signal. This is something you need to write down. This is what Jesus is saying. Pay attention. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. We studied this before in Deuteronomy. He's going to say exactly what God tells him to say. He's going to do exactly what God tells him to do. To do otherwise would be a sin. He never sinned. Now, Moses, of course, did sin. We know the one occasion very vividly in the Bible. On the second occasion when the Jews were taken out to test because there's no water, God told Moses, speak to the rock, water will come out. Moses didn't. He lost his temper. He took the rod and he struck the rock. And God didn't tell him to strike the rock. The first time he told him to strike the rock, the second time he told him to speak to the rock. Of course, a lot of analogies here. The first time when you strike the rock, of course, it says that God would be standing between you and the rock. So the strike, of course, hurts. When you get hit with a rod, it hurts. So Moses didn't just tap it. He whacked it. And of course, it had to go, as it were, symbolically through the Messiah, who stood between Moses and the rock. Jesus would be struck for our sins. But once you're saved, you don't need to strike the rock again. Just talk to the rock. And the second time, he said, just talk to the rock. Moses didn't. And he called the Hebrews, you rebels, and he said, must I bring water from this rock? You don't bring water from the rock. God does. So Moses, of course, obviously sinned. Jesus didn't. He did exactly what he was told, and he said exactly what God the Father told him to say. And then verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. And then verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Whom does he wish? Well, we know from the Bible that there are two directive wills in the Bible from God. I want all humans to be saved. Jesus would like all humans to be saved. How do you know that? Because he died for the sins of every human that ever existed, those that would believe in him and those that would reject him. So this is not something that Jesus saying, I'm just going to carve out people that I want to save, the rest of you. He died for the sins of the world. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And that's very true, because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's Jesus is sitting on the bema. That's the Greek word for the throne. And again, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ because you're a believer. No unbelievers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers have their own bema, and that's called the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers only. Revelation chapter 20. The judgment seat of Christ, you can look up the doctrine in your book, many verses on it, many, many verses on it, and many verses about the great white throne judgment. And so there's going to be a distinct gathering of these two groups. Everyone that goes before the great white throne judgment is going to be condemned and cast in the lake of fire. Everyone that goes before the judgment seat of Christ, you're already saved. You can't get unsaved. But it's just the rewards that will be handed out. And, of course, all of your good deeds that you did as a believer here will be destroyed, because none of these good deeds will be allowed into the eternal state with your resurrection body. They're all going to be destroyed. Only divine good is acceptable to God. Jesus didn't die for your good deeds. And God will destroy your good deeds. They won't be allowed into heaven. He died for your sins. But the good deeds are dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. They're all burned up. And all of us will have a little bonfire. Some of us will be like the Texas Aggies, because they did a lot of good deeds. Some of us will be a little smaller. But we all do good deeds. Whatever you do is a good deed in the cosmic system, will be destroyed. The time you cut the lawn for that little old lady, but you're out of fellowship, that's a good deed, destroyed. The time you cut the lawn for the little old lady when you were here, that's divine good. You'll be rewarded for that. So you want to make sure you're here, because whatever you do here is rewardable. If you play these video games, you get like little bonus points for the little stuff. You're racking up bonus points, whatever you do. Walking from your truck to the Bible class, you're here, ding, 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 because time's going by. But you want to get the big ones. I don't play these games too much, but I've seen them. You want to get the big points? This is the big boy points right here. This is like the Mario things or whatever they call it. You're getting the bigger points. That's when you start to learn Bible doctrine. But yes, you do get rewarded here. That's called divine good. But if you do the same things here, nothing. You can even give the gospel here in the cosmic system. You get nothing. Nothing. Now, God can use an unbeliever or a believer to provide salvation to another human that's on positive volition. So he can use you as you're an evangelist in the cosmic system, but you get nothing. That person gets saved, but you get nothing. So be here as much as you can. You're getting points. And then do this for the big points, because you're going to get rewards above the vast majority of believers. Because the vast majority of believers, first time they sin, they're here, they never get out, ever. They get no mini points. They certainly don't get any of this. Therefore, they did not glorify God except one time. They glorified God when they believed in Christ. That's true. And they will be admitted as a witness in the angelic conflict. Exhibit A, this person believed in the Messiah. Old Testament, they look forward to the event. New Testament, we look back. And that's a nail in Satan's coffin. Because remember, the angelic conflict, one of the reasons man was created, one, God said, I just want to do it. I want to bring many sons into glory. And two, is to resolve the angelic conflict. Because Satan and the angels, well, the angels and Satan, actually his name is Lucifer, that's his title. People often ask me, you know, because I have a lot of degrees in the military and I'm a doctor and all these things. I go to these speeches, what do you want to be called? You know, because I got so many titles. I go, oh, wow, I just call me Jeff. That's good. But on the tombstone, you can chisel all that stuff out there. I'll have a lot of flex on the tombstone. But more importantly, on the tombstone, I'm sure that my wife will include a nice Bible verse, because if you're walking through the graveyard, maybe somebody will be saved by reading the Bible verse. Otherwise, it says, a wonderful husband, you know, whatever it says. So what? That means nothing. So at least you can get some advertisement on your tombstone. I would highly encourage you put a Bible verse on there, and maybe somebody will read it. Or actually, chisel out the entire Bible verse so they can read it without looking it up. And there you've got something, until, of course, time washes it all away, and, you know, maybe it'll last 100 years. But, yes, so you want to stay here as much as you can, because all of us get here, just get back, and back and forth, back and forth, and just keep moving and persevering. So that's what we have here, that Jesus is going to be the judge, because the Father has given all judgment to the Son, and he will be the one that judges the quick and the dead. The quick are the believers, the dead are the spiritually dead. And he will be doing that. That's why it says it will be required of you. So people say, well, I just want to be neutral. There is no neutral. You're either saved or you're unsaved. I don't want to learn about God. I'll just kind of live my life and see what happens. Okay, well, it's required of you. Your decisions make you. And you know that just from common stuff. What you decide will greatly turn your life. You decide to marry a knucklehead? Ooh, wow. You decide to marry someone that's positive Bible doctrine? That's the right decision. In fact, if we started out this lesson where it says, well, you know, I need to pray on it. If the word tells you what to do, you don't need to pray on it. It says marry I'll use the marriage analogy, do not marry an unbeliever. Well, I met this haughty unbeliever. You don't need to worry about what to do. It tells you what to do. Well, let me pray on that, Lord. No, why do you need to pray on it? I told you what to do. Well, I've got my own idea how I can make them do this. No, you can't make anybody do anything. Not going to happen. Well, woe is me. Woe is me. No, God will hook you up in his timing. Like Joseph, like many other believers, you're going to go through a time where you're going to be tested. You learn the Bible doctrine, and then you're going to be tested. And fear might even hit you. But, you know, Psalm chapter 56, verse 3, when I'm afraid, then I'll trust in the Lord. And you can put the fear to fill in the blank what you want to put in the fear part. What's your solution? Then I will trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord to do what? To take care of me. I know how many people want to be happy, and I don't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure everybody's going to raise their hand in this room. Did you know that God wants you to be happy a billion times more than you want you to be happy? But see, he knows how to make you happy. He knows what floats your boat. Some people are very academically oriented. Some people are not. Some people like this, some people like that. Whatever it is, he knows what it is. But you've got to follow God's plan, not your plan. Because at best, we as humans, we don't. First of all, when people say, well, can you give me your opinion on something? I need all the information before I can give you an opinion. I don't know all the information about anything, very little. I don't know all the information about any topic. Although sometimes, you know, I'll make very dogmatic statements and then you're kind of stupid because, oh, well, I had to change my opinion. God knows all the factors, always has. Before you existed, he knew all the factors. And then there's an issue, you know, that what is time? You know, was there a time? And what God called into existence, what he decreed to come into existence, and how these things work, which are all very fascinating topics. But for us right now, the bottom line for most humans, what we can understand, just follow orders. We know certain things about God. One great philosopher said that the most we can really comprehend about God is we can, like, in a hallway, we see him take a left and see the hem of his robe at the very bottom, and we just have to chase after the hem of the robe. That's about it. Now, you will have a fuller understanding in the great by and by on the other side. Right now, we're just catching a glimpse of the hem as it takes a left down a long hallway. And some people, you know, don't even get to see the hem at all. But let's go to, let's John chapter, did we do John chapter 5? Yeah, so we read further on the judgment part. Exactly, we got that. So let's look at some of the New Testament verses about this prophet. Because we talked about the way that Jesus and Moses had that similarity. Okay, just to recap, Moses was a prophet, Jesus is a prophet. Moses was the top prophet of the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, is the top prophet in his humanity of the New Testament. We're speaking about the humanity of Jesus, not the deity, the humanity. In his humanity, Moses was told, you will say this to the people. Humanity, Jesus was told, you will say this to the people, and you will do this. And of course, the difference is, if you do not listen to the prophet in the future, it will be required of you, refers to the consequences of your eternal status. Moses couldn't determine that. Of course, Moses gave the gospel. Moses gave Bible doctrine. But the prophet is someone that's greater than Moses, because every word that this prophet says is going to say everything that God tells him to say and do everything that God tells him to do. Moses didn't. Jesus will. And so the Jews knew about the prophet. Jews know about the prophet today. They know about all these messianic verses in the Old Testament. There's just blinders on many people in the Jewish race. They will not see it. They reject it. And you would say, well, why do you reject Jesus of Nazareth? He fulfills all the credentials. He's from the tribe of Judah. You can trace his lineage back. He fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm chapter 22. He fulfilled the place where you're born. He fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. He is the prophet. And so in Jesus' day, there was a lot of excitement about the coming Messiah, because they knew about the book of Daniel. They knew that the time was about right. We studied the story of King Herod. King Herod said, well, there's a, you know, the wise men came in and said that, you know, the Messiah is going to be born, the king of the Jews. And so this was not really a shocking thing to the Jewish scholars, because Herod called in the scholars. He said, what's all this stuff about? They said, oh, yeah, you know, here's the scriptures, Daniel, where he's going to be born, Bethlehem. They could tell him all these details. And so there was a great anticipation at the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago for the arrival of the Messiah. This is not something people said, what's that? Well, I never heard of that. No, everybody heard about it. Everybody was excited about it. The woman at the well, she said, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I'm him. He said it very plainly to her. But let's see what they say about the prophet in the New Testament. We're in John. Just go to John chapter 1, verse 21. We'll start at the beginning here. John 1, 21. Flip back a few pages. This is about John the Baptist. The testimony of John. Let's go to John 1:19. This is the testimony of John. This is John the Baptist, who's a cousin of Jesus of Nazareth. They're cousins. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So remember, John's out there baptizing people in the Jordan River, and they are coming by the thousands. Now, John would not baptize anyone that was not a believer already, wouldn't baptize them. He would give them the gospel. If he determined they were a believer, he would baptize them. Baptism does not save you. Water baptism does not save you. And so the religious people came out because religion loves a crowd. They came out and said, where are all these people going? And so they came out. That's what we have here. The Levites and the priests. These are the Jewish priests. All unbelievers. They just want to know where the crowd's gone. You know, our pews are empty. Where are they all going? That's John the Baptist. So a lot of buzz about John the Baptist. They said, what type of person could attract thousands of people? Could this be the Messiah? Something we haven't seen this. This is a huge crowd getter. And of course, John the Baptist, what was attractive about John the Baptist? He didn't have any, you know, fancy clothes from, you know, Tommy Hilfiger or whatever it is. He had some pretty nasty clothes, big beard, and, you know, no melt. No, what were they coming for? The Word. They were coming for the Word. And so these unbelievers came out also. Verse 20, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The Christ, again, is the Hebrew, is the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew word, which means the anointed one. He said, no, I'm not him. But they were expecting him. He said, no, I'm not. That's not me. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. And everybody was excited about Elijah because he was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Actually, he was taken up into the first heaven, but he didn't go to the third heaven, right? It's Old Testament. No human went to the third heaven in the Old Testament. So he'd get a little nice spectacular trip where people could see him go up in the clouds. That's the first heaven. But then his soul went down to hell, down to paradise. He didn't go to heaven. Nobody went to heaven. Neither did Enoch. Enoch walked with the Lord and walked right off the earth. Yeah, he walked right down into hell, in the nice part of hell. So no, he didn't go up to the third heaven. So he said, are you Elijah? Because Elijah was a very spectacular prophet and was in the Jewish books. So in other words, he said, I'm not the Christ. They said, well, okay, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now, he was and he wasn't. He wasn't the Elijah. Elijah will be brought back from the dead. He will be resuscitated. Not resurrected, he will be resuscitated. And that will occur in the tribulation. We studied this. Moses and Elijah will be brought up, will be brought from the dead. They'll have a resuscitated biological body, not a resurrection body. They're both in heaven now. And they will proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem. We studied this in Revelation. They will be murdered. And their bodies will lie in the street for a while. And so that will be the real Elijah. Now, John the Baptist had the title of Elijah because he was the one that was predicted to be the announcer of the coming of the Messiah. So Elijah, of course, will announce the coming of the second coming. And this Elijah will announce John the Baptist had the title of Elijah. He will announce the coming of the first coming. So in a way, he had the title, but he wasn't actually the person of Elijah. He had the title of Elijah. Well, if they were being, are you the person of Elijah? Because they knew the Old Testament prophet said that Elijah will come before the second coming. And so they were looking, of course, for the second coming. Most of these Jews, if they knew about the Bible, they knew there was two things. There's a suffering Messiah, which is all in the scriptures, and there's a conquering Messiah. Suffering Messiah is Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Talks about dying, the Messiah will die for the sins of the world. But there's many other passages where the conquering Messiah will come in and the Jews will rule the world from Jerusalem. That's what they wanted. They want the first coming, they want the second coming. So Elijah will be the herald for the second coming. And that's why they said, are you him? Ooh, they really wanted it to be him. He said, no, and we'll see this, we saw this earlier, we did our line-by-line study of John. He said, no, I'm the title of Elijah, I'm announcing the first coming. But I'm not the actual Elijah that will announce the second coming. And he said, I am not. And then they said, are you the prophet? Capital P, the prophet. And this, of course, is the Moses prophecy. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. So these are the scholars, the top scholars sent out from the high priest in Jerusalem. Who are you? And then it says, what do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am a voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So he is the Elijah title that is saying, make straight, the make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord is for the believers. That's why he was baptizing the believers in the Jordan, that the Messiah is coming. Your king is coming to you at the first coming. Then we have, go to John chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. Not too far, just down the road a little bit. It says, we could continue here with John chapter 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, as we already have in 24. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. So he's among them, he stands. Remember, the prophet's supposed to be a Jew. And it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what he was. He was a sacrificial lamb. The lambs, all the lambs that were killed in the Old Testament, were simply a shadow of what the Messiah would do. He was going to be the lamb. Lambs are slaughtered. He will take away the sins of the world. He will die on the cross for the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Notice we got the word capitalized, man. He is a true human. And then he speaks about his deity. He existed before me. Now, John was older than his cousin Jesus. So, what? No, in other words, Jesus was born after John was born. So he could not exist just chronologically in human time. And here he's speaking about an eternity past. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. And then he says, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. In other words, when John was given instructions to go out and be the herald for the coming Messiah, he didn't know who the Messiah was. He didn't know it was his cousin. He had no idea. He just knew he was coming. And then he said, verse 32, John testifies saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. That's his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now this refers to the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit is responsible for salvation. Holy Spirit gets the gospel to every human that ever lived that's on positive volition. And the Holy Spirit, that's their job, is to get the gospel to them. And so the word baptism means to identify. You're identified. That's all the word baptismo means, to identify something with something else. Look up the doctrine of baptism. We studied it. There are dry baptisms. There's wet baptism. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a dry baptism. He identifies you now with the family of God. That's what this means. Verse 34, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And he pointed, of course, at Jesus, who had come to be baptized, and you know that story. Jesus' baptism, of course, was to identify himself with the plan of God that he would go to the cross for the sins of the world. His baptism is unique. No one can go to the cross for the sins of the world because, one, no one's qualified except for him because he's the only one that's perfect. Then we have, where else can we go to? Let's go to Acts. Well, let's go to John chapter 6, verse 14, since we're in John. Then we'll go to Acts. John chapter 6, verse 14. Another reference to the prophet. John 6, 14. And it says, this is after that great miracle he did. Let's start at verse 13. This is when the disciples, Jesus had healed thousands of people. And then it came lunchtime or dinner time. They hadn't eaten. So he did the miracle of the division of the loaves and the fish. And then after it was all over, he sent the disciples out to collect up the leftovers. And so we have in verse 13. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. It's no mistake, there's 12 baskets. Not 13, not 11. Why 12? Well, there's 12 disciples. Each disciple has a basket of leftovers. He had divided those five pieces of bread for thousands, and yet there's only 12 baskets of leftovers. Why? We studied this before. It's because now these disciples are going to be tested. Now, one of the disciples is an unbeliever. That should have caused the unbeliever to say, I will believe in Christ as my Savior. Didn't. That's Judas. For the other 11, their test was Bible doctrine. So Judas, his test was believe in the Lord as your Messiah, as your Savior. He never did. The other 11, their test was you're holding on this basket. And you know what happened? He put them in the boat. Storm came up. They're holding on the basket. All they got to do is, you know, a lot of times we have a test. It's all up here because you memorize it. This is an open book exam. They got the book. They looked out the basket with the leftovers. They should have concluded, we're not going to die. This is God. This is the Messiah. I got my own little basket. I should remember I got the leftovers. Exactly 12. Did they do that? No. They didn't do it. They actually had an open book exam and flunked the open book exam. How can you flunk an open book exam? They did. So anyway, we read further in John 6:14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And that's what the people were saying. They identified, these people were smarter because they identified the prophet with the Messiah. Where the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they come down and say, well, it's Elijah, is it the prophet, is it the Messiah? Well, the Messiah is the prophet, but they distinguish those two. And these are the most book-learned people. Now, the people out in the, and you know, just the farmers and the whatever they are, they identified the prophet with the Messiah. And, of course, they got that right. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse, let's go to Acts 3, 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you got Acts after that. Acts 3, 22. This is a sermon that Peter's giving. Peter was the leader of the Christians, not John, but Peter. Peter was a leader of the early Christian church. It was Peter. And so Peter is giving a sermon. And if you go back to verse 11, it says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? In other words, he just done a miracle. Why do you give gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? In other words, they made a cripple walk. This is not our own piety, not our own good deeds. Why are you amazed? Then he went on to give a sermon about Jesus Christ. And our point we want to pull out here is Acts chapter 3, verse 22, where he says, he's giving a history lesson to these Jews, and he's showing them through the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. And he makes a very eloquent argument. But in chapter 22 of Acts 3, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that's it. If you don't take heed to him, you will be utterly destroyed from the people. Why did he put it that way? Because these Jews thought they were going to heaven by their keeping the rituals and the Mosaic law. That doesn't get you to heaven. He was speaking to a crowd mostly of unbelievers. And so he's reminding him about the prophet that Moses talked about. And it says, you must listen to every word that the prophet says, the predicted prophet who is the Messiah. If you don't, you shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And the utterly destroyed is you're going to hell. You will be utterly destroyed. You'll be completely destroyed. Because they didn't drop over dead at that time. The Romans did come in and wipe out the nation of Judea 40 years later. But we're talking about right now. If you don't listen to this prophet, and what was the prophet saying? I'm the Messiah. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. He told that to his disciples many times. I must go to Jerusalem. I must die for the sins of the world. And what did Peter say in the rest of them? Oh, that'll never happen, Lord. I will fight these people. You'll never die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Because if I don't go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, including you, Peter, you're going to hell. And I don't mean the good compartment. You're going to the lake of fire. So yes, Peter was very courageous, but he had to go to the cross. He said this many, 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 many times. And as we already studied, he will be the one that passes judgment. It's required of you. There's no neutral. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to learn about God. I'm just going to live my life. Okay. You're not in the family of God. You can't avoid making a decision. Making no decision keeps you in Satan's camp. So there's no like, oh, I just won't make a decision one way or the other. I won't reject Christ, but I won't accept him. Well, by not accepting him, you reject him and you reject God. So there's no neutral. You're either going full steam ahead or you're not. And James, you read that one passage where it says, a stream of water cannot produce salt water and fresh water at the same time. It either produces salt water or it produces fresh water. That's it. It's one or the other. It cannot do both. And same with us. It's one or the other. So all of us are believers here. So what's the application to us? Well, you know, we passed the point of propitiation. We need to start doing this. And that's what Jesus did for 3 years. Yeah, he did a lot of miracles, but his primary function to believers was to teach Bible doctrine. And that's what he did. He didn't heal all the people, as I indicated. His main mission before he went to the cross was to teach the Word of God. And that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. We have Acts 7, verse 37. Let's go to Acts 7, verse 37, another reference to the prophet. And this is by Stephen, one of the early martyrs of the church. A lot of people say, well, why were some of these believers killed off so early? Well, the scripture tells us that the world is not worthy of these people. They reached maturity, and they were just taken out of the world. Stephen reached maturity, and he was martyred for the word of God. We're going to study this later, but Paul, of course, he indicated in 2 Corinthians that, you know, I've been whipped by the Jews with whips and by the Romans. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned to death, all these things. And when he was listing his credentials about why he was teaching the truth and the other Judaizers following him around were teaching false information, he never referred to his miracles that he did. Paul didn't say, well, I did this miracle. You all saw me heal these people. Therefore, I'm the real deal. Didn't do that at all. He just took off his shirt. And look at these scars. And many people would die with one scourging by the Jewish penal system because they whipped you 39 times. 39 times. Imagine 39 times by a big person with a whip as you're chained or tied up to a post and they hit you hard. 39 times, not once. Twice, thrice, and then the Romans beat him. So he just said, here's my evidence. Why would I do this if it wasn't true? Why would I? Because you whip somebody once 39 times, they live, I guarantee you they'll never do whatever they whipped you for again. They'll never do it again. Paul did it again and again and again. He said, here's my evidence. Nothing's going to stop me until they chop my head off, which they did, but it was God's timing. And chopping the head off is a quick way to die. You know, oh, that's a horrible way to die. Not really. It's quick. Very quick. Now, if you might have a little mental consternation while they're walking you up to the block. But once they chop your head off, that's it. It's over. Very quick. In fact, Guillotine reinvented that process because he wanted to find a humane... He was Dr. Guillotine in the French Revolution. He's a Frenchman. He wanted to develop a way to kill people that was very humane. It looks gruesome, but it's very quick. So the point is, of course, that Stephen was martyred. And it was God's timing. It was God's timing. So Acts chapter 7, verse 37 says, before he was killed, he was given a sermon to these unbelievers as well, pointing out in great detail from the scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the prophet. That Moses spoke of. Verse 37, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And it goes on and on and on, but he identifies Jesus as the prophet in their hearts. They physically didn't go back to Egypt. When it says in your hearts, you go back to Egypt, what does that mean? They reject Bible doctrine. Remember, they were believers. They reject it. They don't want God's way. They want their way. So this is the prophet that Moses spoke of. It was Jesus Christ. People in the New Testament identified him. Some of them identified him as the prophet. And those that were most educated, of course, they could not identify Jesus as the prophet. They would not identify Jesus as the prophet. So this prophet, of course, is something that, again, you must have obedience to what the prophet says because it will be required of you. It's required of every human. It always has been required of every human. You either accept Christ as the Messiah who died on the cross for your sins, the prophet, or you do not. And Moses predicted this person. The Jews knew about it, and they were great anticipation. Jesus was that prophet. In every single way, we saw how he's identical to Moses, and we saw how he's different than Moses. And so that prophecy remains, and it's a part of the Word of God. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.